Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 321st edition of Solo Day of Glory, and we're looking at another one in our proper Christianity series. And this one's all about proper evangelism. We're going to focus on two verses out of Psalm 126, and then, like we always do, find support for this all throughout the Bible. Now, I'm going to start with a question, folks. I'm going to ask you this, and you may be wondering why, but I'll get into that, okay? So, here's the question. Are you a soul winner or a soul that needs to be won? And I'm asking that because when you strip away all the other vanities that man's put on ourselves, you know, our titles, our positions, our geopolitical position in this world, when you strip them all away, there's, in truth, only two categories out there in this entire world: the saved and those that need to be saved. Yet, sadly, I'm telling you, we're seeing a third category arise in many of our churches today. And that's the believer who comes to church each and every week, either to party and play or simply sit there soaking sour. Now, I'm telling you, this message is all about proper evangelism. which actually scares many believers. And I'm going to use that term in quotes. So quote unquote believers, especially in a lot of these seeker sensitive and church growth movement churches, where they actually avoid teaching on evangelism. And it's so important, folks, that we do. And it breaks my heart when we don't, because you may be the only person another lost soul ever encounters that has the good news on their lips and is just the one person that God expected to have it shared with them by. And that's what I call a divine appointment. You know, there's all sorts of divine appointments, but this is one of them, where God takes you, a believer, and God takes somebody whose heart's yearning for God because the grace of God's stirring in that person, and he puts you two together. And if you don't speak the words that are on your heart, that person may never hear the good news. So that's why I call it a divine appointment. And you see many of those in the New Testament. You know, where Peter is called to the centurion, where the first evangelist of sorts, do you know who that is? Do you know who the first martyr was? Stephen? Do you know who the first evangelist was? And you know who the first soul saved through the heart of an evangelist was? We'll see if you can find out. And if you know it, email it to me. Okay? And if you don't know it, ask me and I'll tell you. But anyways, there's these divine appointments. And God has ordained them. And we need to act upon them when the Holy Spirit's moving. So here's one of the greatest promises, in my opinion, found in the Word of God, and it's Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. And I'm telling you, that's the soul winner's promise, praise the Lord. So do you consider yourself a wise person? Now be careful here. I didn't ask you if you're smart, successful, or even content in your current state of affairs. No, no, no. I'm asking you if you're a wise person. Or better put, does God consider you a wise person? And, you know, quite bluntly and rather frankly, and I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers, but maybe this will. Folks, I'm telling you, if you're not a soul winner, then you're simply not wise. And if that offended you, I'm sorry. But I didn't say it. God did. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 reads, he that winneth souls is wise. So if you're not out soul winning, you're not wise. Now, why is that true? Well, first of all, because each and every soul is of great, great wealth in the eyes of God. And that's contrary to the ways of this world that loves things and uses people. Now, you know, as Christians, we ought to be doing the very opposite and use things and love people. And if you love people, you're going to want to go out there and share the gospel with them. Amen. Now, notice that the proverb there didn't say, win souls and you'll be wealthy. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, even Jesus spoke of the great worth of a soul in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, where he said, what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So here Jesus is saying that soul's worth so much more than anything and everything in this world. Think about that. All the stocks and bonds and precious metals and gems and all the real estate and the great artwork. Put that all together and just one soul's worth more than that in the eyes of Jesus. And when that one soul's saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. Here, let me read it to you. It's in Luke 18, verse 10. And this is Jesus saying, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, why is that one soul so valuable? Well, what makes anything valuable? Well, first of all, it has to be desired. There has to be some sort of intrinsic worth to it. Someone has to want it. Now, how can you tell whether someone wants something or not? Well, that's real easy to do.
What's the price they're willing to pay for it? Isn't that true? What's someone willing to give you for it? So what was the Lord Jesus Christ willing to pay for your soul, for my soul? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter writes, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things," all those wealths of the world, you know, "as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Jesus, with his blood, in agony, I mean absolute agony, body, soul, and spirit, dying on that rough, rugged cross. And why? Because that's how much he valued your soul. So if Jesus valued your soul that much, shouldn't we value other souls in the same way? Now, a soul is not only valuable because it's desirable, but it's also valuable because it's incredibly durable. It has an eternal nature. So what else other than agape love lasts forever? You know, our houses aren't going to last forever, and our clothing, it eventually wears out and turns to rags. So our soul, and by the way, Terry always tells me, "What are you wearing those rags for?" So when my blue jeans wear out and I can't wear them up to the plant anymore, I'll wear them around the house here while I'm working. And she says, "What do you got those rags on for?" You know what I'm saying? So our clothing turns to rags. But our soul, no. God made our soul in his own image. And it'll never cease to exist any more than God could cease to exist. So our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions will go on forever in this endless, timeless, dateless, measureless eternity future. You know, even after the sun, the moon, and the stars are all gone, our souls will continue to exist. Now, sure, there was a time when we weren't, and that's eternity past, but there will never be a time from now on when we're not. So our souls, like I said, our mind, our will, and our emotions, they'll continue to exist either in heaven or in hell for the rest of eternity. Now picture that. And yes, folks, I do believe in eternal punishment. Eternal punishment forever in hell. And sadly, I don't hear that being preached in many of these seeker-sensitive church growth movement churches either. Maybe that's why they're not so gung-ho on evangelism. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, listen to this. "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, why am I reading that verse? Well, sure, Jesus did say that hell was made for the devil and his fallen angels and not for man. But the beast and the false prophet mentioned right here in Revelation are two perfectly possessed human beings that are found in that lake of fire and brimstone, tormented day and night forever and ever. So there will be people in hell. So much for this universalism, eh? And so much for those people that say the soul just ceases to exist. So that's the soul's desirability, its durability. Plus, just imagine the possibilities. Just imagine what's possible if a soul gets saved. And think about it like this. Inside of you right now, as you listen to this, there are actually three people. One, the person you are right now. Two, the person that you could be and will ultimately become if you are saved, or if you're going to give your heart to Jesus and surrender to him and get saved. And then the person of vanity, the person of utter corruption and wickedness that you'll ultimately become if you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the person nearest to you in the world, whoever that may be, a friend, a family member, a spouse, whoever it is, that person is the most sacred thing you'll ever see here on earth, apart from the face of our sweet Jesus, when we meet him at our last heartbeat or when that trumpet sounds. Think about that. So what I'm trying to say here is there's nothing more sacred than a soul made in the image and likeness of our most high and holy God. Praise the Lord. And that person, that living soul, has potential either to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, because those in Christ Jesus are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, or those who face the horrible potential, the horrible possibility of spending an eternity in the very pits of hell with the devil and his fallen angels. Now, I wouldn't wish that upon anybody, even my worst enemy. So that's why we're very wise, folks, to become soul winners, because of this value of the soul. Plus, we're also wise to become soul winners because it's a command of Jesus. Yes, it's a command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 reads, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I'm telling you, folks, no one's wise who disobeys their master. No one's wise who commits high treason against our most holy heavenly King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus tells us right there to go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So I don't care what else you're doing, folks. I don't care how faithfully you attend church each and every week. I don't care how holy your walk may be or how beautifully you sing or how much you give. In fact, I don't even care how fervently you pray. Even for me, although, folks, I do covet your prayers. And please pray right now. My mom's not feeling well, and I hope she's okay. And then on top of that, we still don't have our machine at the plant fixed. And as soon as I finish this message, which I'm doing early, I got to get up there because we have the world's expert in on these machines. Fatima, this is the second time now. We have to get this machine fixed. All of our product and the entire plant goes through this one machine. So please pray for me right now and pray for my mother. But I'm telling you, folks, even if you do that, which I covet those prayers. If you're not doing all you can possibly do to bring souls to Jesus Christ, you're being disobedient to him. And folks, I'm telling you, that's not wise. Remember, the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. And quite honestly, if you're not following Jesus, I understand why you wouldn't be a soul winner. But if you're following Jesus and you're not winning souls, are you really following Jesus? Because Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Did you hear that? Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." So if you're not a fisher of men, don't tell me you're following Jesus. Folks, it can't be any clearer than that. What right does someone have to call themselves a follower of Jesus if they willfully disobey the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He that winneth souls is wise. And that's because of the value of the soul, because it's a command of our Lord. And then finally, because there's a reward for soul winning. I'm telling you, there's no greater joy or reward in this life. I'm telling you, there isn't. And even in the world to come, which, you know, folks, when you stop and think about it, there's one thing that we can only do here on earth as believers, and that's win souls. So as soon as we cross that line onto the shores of eternity, whether it's when we breathe our last breath and beat our last heartbeat, or when that trumpet sounds, however we get there, once we cross that line, we can never win another soul. You know, there's nothing more exciting, more valuable, more precious than to win a soul. I remember when Sister Jackie texted me a while back, so excited because she just led one of her co-workers to Christ. And I'm sure she knows what I'm talking about. And if you've done it, you know what it feels like. I remember when I had my first experience years ago, this drug addict came back to our church. He had attended the service that Sunday. Somebody invited him. And then he came back later that week while I was teaching a Bible study one evening. And he came back looking for his hat. Yeah, he's looking for his hat. He left his hat in church. So I asked my co-leader to take over, and I went out with Andy, I think his name was, and we looked for his hat. And about 45 minutes later, we weren't looking for a hat. We were looking for Jesus. And I had the incredible opportunity to lead this man a heroin addict to Jesus. And I was so excited. I went back to that small group. They were just breaking up, and I got to tell them. And I was just so blown away, you know. It was like, wow, this is amazing. And that was like 12 years ago or something like that. And he's never touched drugs again. And now guess what? He's out winning souls for Jesus. The Bible says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Now today we talk about movie stars and football stars and rock stars. But in all their honor and glory, and with all their trophies and awards, it's all going to pass away, folks, and be forgotten. All that stuff's meaningless. Just like Ecclesiastes, the book Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, you know? But those who win souls will shine in the brightness of the stars of the firmament forever and ever. So I'm telling you, let Congress and all these establishment folks fight Trump. Let President Trump try to make America great again. And folks, pray for this too. This is November 4th. When Antifa and all these uprisings are supposed to happen, and you know they're supposed to have the grid down practice today. Let's just pray that the restraining power of the Holy Spirit holds all that back. Amen. So let the stars of Hollywood have their vanity and all their fame. And let those fools, those overpaid fools, kneel in protest of whatever it is they're protesting before they play their game. But I want you to be wise. And to be wise, you've got to win souls. Amen. I'm telling you, when you get to the bottom line, why did Jesus come to earth? Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Now, you know, in a sense, when you think about this, we can distill the Bible down to two words. Actually, three. Come and go. Come to Jesus and then go tell others about him. That's all it's about. He that winneth souls is wise. So let's look back at our focus verse for 1 minute. And what I call that soul winner's promise. And we're going to see four truths that come out of this passage. I want you to make note of them, okay? First of all, there's a program to soul winning. Yes, there is. You know, in Psalm chapter 126, verse 6. It reads, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So what's the key there? What's the program? We have to go forth. The point is that we're never going to be a soul winner until we just get at it. You know, you got to go forth. And absolutely nothing will take the place of going in this regard, you know. So you may be thinking, well, I don't have to go out and be a soul winner. I just have to live a good life so people see my life and come to Jesus through it. Well, folks, no, I got news for you. If that's what you're doing, you got to remember, they're not saved by your life. They're saved by the death of Jesus Christ. And if you don't tell them how you're living that life you live, you're taking praise away from Jesus under false pretense. Now, the truth is that you'll never be a soul winner until you start. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 reads, and he said unto them, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then Jesus gave the great commission. And there he said, go and make disciples. Remember, we just read that in Matthew 28, verse 19. Now that Greek word literally means as you go. So here Jesus is talking about a person sowing seed or just as you go out and about, you know. And in many ways, soul winning is just like sowing seed. So where do you sow seed? Well, you sow seed in the field. No one sows seed in the barn. Seed is sown in the field. So if we can do a little analogy here, you need to get out. Get out of the barn, you know, the church building, and go out into the field, the world, and sow seed. Now, the field's the world, and Jesus isn't talking about only becoming a missionary here and going to some foreign field. No, no, no. He's talking about as you go to work, as you go to the grocery store, as you go out to get your car fixed. So the field's the world, and Jesus isn't saying you got to go be a missionary and go to Nigeria. He's talking about as you go about everyday life. You need to be winning souls. So do you know what's wrong with some of these seeker-sensitive churches today, these that are in that church growth movement, you know, There's just too many hugs and hallelujahs going on in the barn and not enough heartache out there in the field where these people are dying without knowing Jesus. So many of these churches have become nothing, I'm telling you, but sacred societies for these people that snub sinners. You know what I mean? They get together in their holy huddles. They talk about how wonderful it is to have this truth. And, you know, they're hugging each other and praising Jesus. And we think it's so good to be a Christian as we separate ourselves from the world and all those who are lost, but we're not out there saving souls. So we get the idea that we should put the salt, which Jesus called you and me, into one barrel and the fish in another. But no, no, no. The command's to go out into all the world. Now, sure, folks, I'm telling you, the world's full of sinners. People who drink, they curse, they tell dirty stories, they gamble, they sleep around. Of course they do. And why do they do that? Because they're sinners. Sinners are supposed to do that type of stuff. What do you expect them to do? They don't know any better. And that's how they try to find their satisfaction. They think that by loving the things of this world and by using people, they're somehow going to find satisfaction. And when you think about it, that's what you do when you sleep around. That's what you do when you gamble. You win, somebody loses, you're using them. So their problem isn't they're lying or they're drinking or they're sleeping around. Their problem is they don't know Jesus. And they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And how are they going to hear about Jesus unless you or me tell them? Now, we all have to be spiritually distinct or set apart in the spirit realm, but not socially segregated. Talking about insulation here. We are talking about insulation here. We should insulate ourselves from sin, but we shouldn't isolate ourselves from the sinners. Does that make sense? So where to go and spread the good news? Luke chapter 14, verse 23 says, "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Now you may be thinking, well, my church, they just built this awesome place of worship. We even run ads on the television to have them come to us. Or you may be one of these people that do a blog talk radio show every Sunday and Wednesday night, plus a prayer show on Fridays. And you say, well, I don't have to go to that prison anymore because I'm doing this show. Well, guess what? That's the way Madison Avenue thinks in this world. The world that uses people and loves things. They got it all backwards, folks. We're to use things and love people. And I can't find a single scripture in the entire Bible that tells the lost to come to church or to tune into a blog talk radio show. Not a single one. Folks, that's why every Friday night, Becky, Bill, Terry, and I spend our own money for a potluck dinner and open it to the public. And why do you think I'm a Gideon and stand on street corners giving away Bibles that I bought and sharing the good news? Why do you think I do that stuff? In fact, everywhere I go, I'm prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within. You know, when I go to the plant, when I go to Aldi's to pick up some groceries or Walmart, or even to the garage to get my car inspected, I'm always talking about Jesus. You know how many people call me a Jesus freak? I even have a little tag hanging on my visor in the car. I heart Jesus. And that's because I've found so many scriptures commanding us to go out to the lost and share the good news like this. Okay? Think about it like this. Even as a believer, we know how difficult it is sometimes to get together to worship with others, especially if you have little kids or all the pressures of life with jobs that got you working on Sundays and all that stuff. So we who have the desire to get there sometimes can't. So what about all these other people who really don't care or really don't love Jesus yet? What do you think their motivation is to get to church? That's why we got to go out to them. You know? That's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit working in their heart by the grace of God. At the same time, he's drawing us into this divine appointment. So he's preparing their heart to hear the good news, and he's preparing the circumstances for your path to cross their path, and you need to be ready to co-labor with the Holy Spirit to share the good news. And by the way, folks, they're not seeking God. God's seeking them. But the command's not for them to come to us. It's for us to go to them. And so that's the Soul Winners program. You got it? He that goeth forth. The second truth I want to cover here is what's called the Soul Winner's Passion. And guess what? When you have that passion in your heart, you actually have the passion of Jesus. Listen again to verse 6. And he that goeth forth, and what's the next word? And weepeth. And then back in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap how? In joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit, folks, the joy of the Lord. Now, do you know what's wrong today in many of our new, hip, next-generation, seeker-sensitive churches? They've lost the passion for these lost souls. They've lost their tears. I'm not saying they don't want people to get saved, but when's the last time you saw them shed a tear over all the lost souls in this world? Are we afraid of tears? Are we afraid somebody's going to think we're too emotional? Are we afraid people are going to think we're fanatics? Folks, that compassion, that stirring in you comes from God. Jesus wasn't afraid when he wept over Jerusalem. The Bible says he wept. And here that word for weeping means a great convulsion of tears. So our Lord Jesus Christ himself, he sobbed with compassion from deep, deep down with great tears rolling down his cheeks when he looked up high on the mount. And he said from Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you, even as a hen does gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Then Paul also wept. He experienced this compassion moved in him by the Holy Spirit, where he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Did you catch that, folks? With tears. Paul wept over the lost. So when's the last time you or your church ever shed a tear over a lost soul that was bound by the devil to hell? You know, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And listen to what he wrote in chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. These tears touch the heart of God because they are from the heart of God. So has God seen you shed tears for the lost? If you don't have a broken heart for the lost, I suggest that you go to God, get on your knees and go to God and confess to God your lack of empathy, your lack of compassion, and ask him to fill you with his so that you can go out there and be a soul winner. And then ask God to give you the eyes of the Lord and his compassion and see where these people are when these divine appointments pop up. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion, and we can be moved with that same compassion. Amen? So if you don't have tears for the lost, if you don't have a compassion of Christ, it's because you don't have the Spirit of Jesus operating in you. So just ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to see these supernatural things happen. You're going to see these divine appointments just pop up around you. Now, so far, we've seen the program. And we've seen how we can receive his passion. Now let's look at how we can receive his power. So where's that power in this verse? Well, it's in verse 6 out of Psalm. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Now that seed is none other than the word of God. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus plainly said, the seed is the word. And folks, there's the power. The power is in the seed. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it reads, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Now, that word quick is the Greek word zeo. And the word powerful is the Greek word energeis. Now, zeo is the word that we get our word zoo from, or zoology. And that's life. So there's life in the seed. And because there's life in the seed, there's also incredible power. You know, if you plant a seed, one little seed, in the crack of a rock, and it's an oak tree or something, and it gets the right amount of moisture and nutrients, it'll just crack that rock. Remember, the word of God is quick and powerful. So that's the power that the soul winner has. We have the word of God. That's the power that's in the word of God. You know, I've preached and teached long enough to know that if you just keep scattering the seed, the good seed, it's going to eventually sprout and give life. And sometimes you won't even believe it, but the hardest heart, it'll crack. You know, I've seen hearts that are like reinforced concrete that have one little crack in them, and that seed gets in there. That word of God gets in there, and that little seed with the right amount of watering from somebody else, guess what it does? It just cracks that concrete and it all crumbles. If you have a concrete driveway and there's a crack in it and you get a little grass growing in there, you got to get it out. You got to get it sealed up because those roots and that water and that freeze and thaw is going to crack that concrete. And in that case, you don't want that to happen. But if that seed's the word of God, you want it to get in there. And then you want your friend to water it. And you want the Holy Spirit to bear the increase. And that's the power of the word of God. But what good seed if you don't sow it? What good's the seed if you just keep it in the barn? You got to get it out into the field. It's when you sow it that it counts, folks. So we ought to know it in our head. We got to know God's word. We got to stow it in our hearts. You know, you got to bury these truths in your heart. And then you got to sow it in the world. Amen? So know it, stow it, and sow it, folks. And that's the soul winner's power, the word of God. But you only reap if you sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And honestly, folks, what's worth sowing other than the word of God? What are we going to be able to take to heaven with us? If you want people to believe, you got to give them something to believe in. And just remember, there's power in this seed. Now, so far, we've seen the program we've got to follow. We've got to go forth. And we've seen that passion, that compassion that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we've seen the power that comes from going out there and sowing this seed, the word of God. Now let's look at the promise, the soul winner's promise. Yes, God promises us something here. So what's the promise? Well, it's from verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Now here's the promise. Are you ready for it? Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126, verse 6. So what God's saying in his word here is giving us a promise. And he's saying, you shall without doubt have results. Isn't this exciting? That doesn't mean that everybody you witness to is going to get saved. They won't. But just think about it. Not even everybody our Lord Jesus Christ witnessed to got saved. Think about it. For example, that rich young ruler went away sorrowful, and he could have never had a better witness than Jesus. How about in the Gospel of Mark? Our Lord Jesus gave a parable to the sower who went forth to sow, and he scattered seed out of his basket. Some fell on the wayside where the soil was hard and couldn't get in. Others fell on the stony ground. It got in, but it didn't get down beneath the soil into the subsurface because of that rocky ledge. You know the story. And another seed fell among the thorns and it sprouted, but it got drowned out by the cares of the world. But then some fell on good ground and it brought forth fruit. 30, 60, 90 fold. You know, the point here is that it's not our job to go out and analyze the soil, you know. It's our job to sow the seed. And in that parable, who was sowing the seed? The sower was Jesus. Now, even Jesus didn't say, well, that's bad soil there, and I'm not going to put any seed on it, and that's rocky soil, or there's thorns over there. No, he liberally sowed the seed, the good word, everywhere he went. The point is, you just don't know. You know, many times there's a person you think who's ready to come to Christ. The soil looks just right, ready, moist, fertile. But underneath, there's that huge rock ledge, but you can't see it. You can't see deep down inside that person where they're just so hard-hearted, you know? And then there's other times that soil, you just don't think it's going to be any good. And those sprouts will sprout, you know? But they do blossom and bloom and then bud and even bear fruit. And then you're just like blown away, like, how'd that happen? Well, that's God, you know? I don't know how that works. So we got to remember just to sow and spread that seed generously. Wherever you go, you're not going to run out. He'll keep filling you up, folks. And I'll tell you another thing. If you don't, the truths you learn will stagnate and die inside of you. So you want to go out and share it. Just ask God to give you an open door. And remember, it's God that gives the increase. We can't make the seed grow. We can only sow it. And then maybe you sow it, I water it, or vice versa. And then the Holy Spirit bears the increase. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, I sowed, Apollos watered. So that could be me sowing. That could be you watering, but then God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. So we're dependent upon Jesus for the harvest. But there's the promise that if we keep sowing, then beyond any shadow of doubt, we're going to have a harvest. And I promise you. And oh, what a joy it is when you win your first soul to Jesus. Just ask Sister Jackie if you've never done it before. And those of you that have done it, you know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it when somebody just gives you that big bear hug and says, thank you for sharing Jesus with me. Now, folks, I've had all sorts of thrills in my life. and actually many honors and worldly accomplishments, but nothing sweeter or more satisfying than introducing somebody else to Jesus Christ. They that sow in tears will reap in joy. That's what it means. So, you know, you actually get more joy out of leading another to Jesus Christ than they get out of getting saved, and that you get out of when you got saved. And it's true, because you know more now about what's happening to them than you knew when you were getting saved. Isn't that true? Now, you know that later on they're going to discover what they received in Jesus, and they're just going to be blown away. The Bible says we're going to come with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Now, you may not know what a sheave is, but a sheave's just a bundle of wheat that's been gathered during harvest. So they harvest it, they bundle it, and they lay it down, or sometimes you see it stood up in some of those Amish farms. Then you harvest another, bundle it up, and lay it down. And why do they do that? Well, they're waiting for the Lord of the harvest to come. And when the Lord of the harvest comes, and all those bundles are caught up to meet the Lord of the harvest in the air, oh, think about what kind of day that's going to be. You helped in that harvest. Just imagine laying all that golden grain at the feet of Jesus and hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's really the only gift we can bring to him, folks. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So if your joy's gone, if you're just discontent with your lot in life and you feel like you've never really found a purpose in life, I'm telling you, this applies to you. Or maybe you're a success in business, like I used to be. And your neighbors all look at you and say, wow, yet your heart's empty, like mine was. Well, just give yourself over to soul winning, folks. I'm telling you, it's supernatural, the joy it's going to fill you with. And I'm telling you from personal experience, you cannot be a faithful Christian and a faithful member of the one true church unless you give your heart over to bringing these souls into the kingdom for Jesus Christ. You know, folks, I love you. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, seal this message to all of our hearts and help us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses by whatever means we have at our disposal to share this good news with others. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So go out this week, folks, and just be wise and win some souls for Jesus. And I'll be back next week with another message, provided the Lord's will. I love y'all.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would open a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran, my hell bound me, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon helplessness and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah.
Held your
could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my resurrection.